All right. Well, so as you know, several weeks ago, some self-proclaimed pastor made some big flap over the Starbucks red cup. Apparently, I wasn't aware of this until that time, the Starbucks has some kind of obligation to put seasonal emblems and icons on their cups that express this time of year. And this, again, self-proclaimed pastor said that Starbucks has declared war on Christmas as a result on that. And I found his logic not just unbiblical, but rather, can I say idiotic? Is that a word I can use? Okay. And likely it was a publicity stunt for him and perhaps Starbucks. No, what bothers me about this whole thing is not some, again, big mouth preacher who claims to represent all Christians everywhere and is debatable whether he is even a Christian himself, but how issues like this distract those who are Christians, the real Christians, from their real objective. Just getting caught up in things on social media and other discussions here, it's kind of distracting us from what is really going on. It's not Starbucks' job to support religious tradition with their plastic coffee cups. But it's not our job either to rob our attention and our energy from what we ought to be doing and giving it to every little so-called threat against whatever seems to be associated with Christianity, as if Jesus was threatened by Starbucks' decision in any way, or the church was rattled by that in any way. Starbucks, as you should know, does not have a moral responsibility to Christ, to Christians, or to the Christian faith. But you and I do. Any of us who are Christians, we do have a moral responsibility to those things. Whatever Starbucks does will be consistent with the corporate decisions of possibly godless men. What we do has to be consistent with our leader, our master, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this perspective that I'm talking about tonight has a far broader sweep than, you know, mere publicity stunts. It applies to decisions that are being made in our country that we might deem very anti-Christian, when in fact they do not change what we do, what we teach, what we believe, and really are not about Christianity per se at all. So it's good for us to step back and view this big picture perspective, and Sunday evening is a good time to do this, is when we get more of the meats and potatoes type of lessons here. So we'll do that tonight, and instead of getting caught up in the hype, the rhetoric, the false propaganda of, well, secular media, social media, and Christians who have apparently way too much time on their hands, okay, and aren't focusing that time and energy in the right direction. As I mentioned this morning in my lesson, and as you already know, I didn't have to say it, our country is rapidly going through some changes that are frightening, they are polarizing, and they are devastating all at once. I don't know if we can recover from everything that has gone on so far. Some of these problems, however, are social or civil issues, whereas others are moral issues, and it's the moral issues that have a far deeper impact on us as a country than the others. But what we need to do is know the difference between the two. And the difference really comes down to the source of authority for either one. Social issues, or civil issues if you want, but basically those of our society, thus social issues, are really what affects how we function in or interact with other people or respond to the decisions of the powers that be, really of human authority. The impact or the level of impact of those decisions may vary. Sometimes it's irritating, sometimes it's devastating to us as far as our way of life. But nonetheless, it comes down to the powers that be, the civil authorities, the secular authorities are making decisions, man-made decisions, and that is affecting us in one way or another. Here's some things that I just came up with over the last several years. Voting by mail as opposed to going to a voting booth and then all the suspicion that comes from voting by mail. Background checks for gun sales is a big issue right now. Do you vaccinate? Do you not vaccinate? Legality of marijuana and other drugs. Changes to Social Security, proposed or otherwise. Tax increases, immigration control. These are some big topics right now, social issues to be sure. And the authority for determining these things is always limited to people, whether people is the voters themselves, local or federal government officials, or even the Constitution, which is supported by, again, people, the law of the land. Even if the principles are morally based, it's the authority of people that drives these issues here, the authority of people to make decisions on those issues. Moral issues are very different than that, and I want you to know this. This deals with something directly having to do with God's holy nature or his revealed truth or his revealed word. So it's a very different source of authority, a much higher source of authority. In fact, we can't get any higher than this. Morality is not just what is right as we or a society determines. Morality is explicitly what God says is right, and that which is consistent with his nature or his revealed truth. So what is moral is what God says is right. He's the standard of whatever is moral. And what is immoral then, not moral, literally, is what God says is wrong or is contrary to his holy nature and which is offensive to his word. So when we talk about questions, say, about the sanctity of life or righteousness, truth, honesty, love, virtue, these are things as absolute values that are directly related to God's holy nature or his revealed truth, which is not different than his holy nature, but may go further than what we can know about that nature unless he had told us. So to depart from these things, to take what God says is sacred or righteous or true or just, and to go away from that, to depart from that, is immoral, because it's now going away from that moral standard that God has set forth. And when you are immoral, not only are you opposing God, but God also pronounces a condemnation on you because that's not what you should have done. As those who are created, rather than those who are creating, okay, we are the created, not the creators, we have a responsibility, a moral responsibility to our Creator to uphold what he says is right. And when we go away from that, when we violate that, or when we teach otherwise, or when we just don't care, now we become immoral people. Even though we may not use that word to describe ourselves, that is what we are doing. Moral issues, just like truth itself, are universal, or morality, we can say, is universal. It is timeless. It is changeless. It always has one singular conclusion. And we can also say that it always overrides social issues, social decisions, because it appeals to a far higher authority than social issues or social authority can appeal to. So let's look at a couple passages here as far as our lesson is concerned. And 1 John chapter 4, for example, John has a few things to say. This may not seem directly related, but I think it is as far as its implications here. John is saying, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, those who are opposed to God, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Just already you can see that John is contrasting the power, the authority of men, or whether they're false teachers in religion or just men's power in general, with that of God. And then verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And then he ends this with, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Or we could say for our lesson, by this we know what is moral or what is immoral. There's a determining standard by which we can measure things to determine whether they are of God or opposed to God. And that standard becomes the word of God. And what we know of that word is, of course, whatever you read in the scripture there. And that's why this is a great lesson to have on the heels of what we just talked about recently on the inspiration of scripture. We know that God has breathe out this message to us, and it's our responsibility to listen to that message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, part of the reading that Randy had for us there. Peter says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I know that's directed at Christians because that's who Peter's writing to. But if you think about it, really that is the objective of every person, ideally, that we should all be striving to be holy like God is holy, which would mean, of course, that we would all become Christians in the pursuit of being holy. There's no way to be holy without being a Christian. If you look at the scriptures, they cannot allow for otherwise. So this is the, again, moral responsibility of all people. Well, there's some more, some controversial issues going on in our country that are moral in nature. And I think, as I understand it, it's that morality issue that makes them controversial. And the reason for that is because when you have moral issues, rather than just purely social issues or purely social decisions, but there's a moral decision that's being made that's driving all of that, now you're invoking religious beliefs. So when we talk about some of the issues I'll bring up here in just a moment, when we're talking about some of these things, it's not just, well, this is what I think our country should do. What is really going on is we're saying, this is what I believe to be true, or this is what I believe to be the highest authority. And when you start invoking authority and truth and decency and honesty and virtue, when you start invoking those things, you need an authority that's higher than our secular authorities. Really, what you're invoking is God's power or God's nature, whether or not you realized it. Because there's no way that we can determine those things absolutely unless we have an absolute God who has an absolute nature and does not change and has imposed that absolute standard upon all of us. So basically, simply put, we are appealing to a higher transcendent standard that is above all of us. When we say this is right, or this is good, or this is moral, or this is just, or this is fair, we're not just talking about what's going on down here amongst us. We're really talking about there is an absolute of justice, fairness, goodness, rightness, and so on. And really, there's no way to define that except to appeal to God himself. So that becomes a controversy because now you've got different views about who God is and what he teaches and, you know, how we should respond to him, and that creates controversy and turmoil, okay? So here's a hot button, if there ever was one, this idea of abortion and euthanasia. They really go together because both of them affect one's decision of when life begins or ends. Really, it comes down to the sanctity of life itself. And I realize that while liberals and ungodly people characterize this as a choice issue, and that's how it's being sold to us in the propaganda there, the reason why it's so controversial is because it's truly a moral issue, because it's a question of the sacredness of life that is really at the heart of it. It's not over convenience or cost or, you know, social policy or anything else. What it comes down to is, do we know and will we respect human life? Whether it's in the womb or whether it's old or whether it seems to be no longer useful to us, will we respect human life? Period. And there's not any one of us or any group of people that can come to that determination by themselves. Because life is something that is outside of our personal responsibility to bring into existence. It is God who decides when life must be preserved and when life must be taken as a matter of divine justice. Murder is always wrong. Murder is immoral because it goes against God's nature and violates also what he has said in his word. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, as early as that, God is telling Noah that any man who kills a man, his life shall be taken, for he has shed the blood of the image of God, in essence. And that's something that has not changed. That is also comes into play in the law of Moses. It's also part of the Christian law. It's part of the changeless, timeless, universal imposition that God has placed upon us. Murder is always wrong. So that selfish taking of life then always is wrong, regardless of what social policy says or doesn't say. Another one, and this is, again, another big hot button today, the acceptance and particularly the normalization of homosexuality. This is not merely a social or political issue. Much more so, it is a moral issue. And the reason why that is because God says in his declared word, in his revealed word, that homosexual behavior is sinful, and therefore there's no amount of social acceptance, social policy, or legal decisions that can change that. Because we're making those decisions down here, God is up here, God said this is wrong, and we're saying, but we think it's right, and that doesn't change what God has said. It doesn't matter how many people support this or do not support this. It doesn't change the conclusion that God has already stated is true. And Christians are being asked, in essence, to violate Scripture as well as our conscience to embrace this sexually deviant behavior, behavior that defies God's natural order of creation, not only his word, but also how he made us to be in the first place. There's so many things wrong with this picture. And they're not just, again, social decisions like, well, I prefer homosexual behavior in society, and another person says, well, I don't prefer that. It doesn't really matter what you prefer, what you like, what you care about, what you feel is important to you. It really doesn't come down to that. What it comes down to is this thing right with God or not? Because God's the one who makes that kind of decision. Changes in the definition of marriage is another issue that is may seem like a social one, but it is not. It is a moral one. I realize that marriage requires compliance with the laws of the land in order to be legally recognized by this country. You need a license. It affects your IRS status. It affects your ownership of property and wealth and so on, okay? So there's all that to consider. Yet, it is not absolutely defined by this land or this government. The institution of marriage began by, or was begun by, and has been defined by God, not society, certainly not by the United States Supreme Court. So since God has positively defined marriage as a union of a man and a woman, any departure from that would become immoral. If the moral teaching, that which is consistent with God's nature and or his specific teaching, if the teaching is thus and so and we depart from that, then that makes that a departure an immoral one. Not something that's just unwanted by Christians, which is kind of how the media is portraying this. Okay, the media's make it sound like, well, Christians just don't want, you know, this kind of union. Well, it has nothing to do with what we want or don't want. It has to do with what God has said on the matter. It is unacceptable, not acceptable behavior, but unacceptable. And thus, the marriage between two men or a marriage between two women, or, and you can know that this is coming in the future, a marriage between a man and an animal or a woman and an animal, you think that's bizarre. Everyone thought homosexual marriage was bizarre 50 years ago, too. These kinds of things are a direct assault against God's authority and the natural order of creation. All right, so I've said all that just not to inflame any scenario, but rather just to set down that there are some things that are going on that are part of our social dialogue and part of our controversial issues, but really have to do with morality. Now I want to take the other side of the coin, and it might surprise you what's going on in America that is not a moral issue. Now, I'm not saying that it's because it's not a moral issue that it's not important at all, or that it's not important to you, but rather that it's not required by God. It may touch on your personal so-called moral beliefs, as you understand them to be, but it's not something that God requires. The Ten Commandments, for example, being added to or removed from one state capital or another is not a moral issue in itself. And the reason I say that is because God never required these to be posted or erected on that place in the first place. Christians, those who know their Bible anyway, ought to know that these sets of laws here, or this one set of law, I should say, belongs to a different covenant system than we are bound to today. I'm not saying that we're not obligated to any of the things of the Ten Commandments. I'm saying, as a whole, the Ten Commandments was given to Israel under a different covenant system than we belong to today. So if we're going to sit there and uphold and say that this has to be thus and so, and when they take it away, then that's an immoral decision on the part of that state government, You've got to prove that by the word of God. Because if God's not saying that, then you have no right to say it and put words in God's mouth. I don't have any right to say that in that way. Now, it is true. I'll grant you this or concede this part of it, that the Ten Commandments may be to some synonymous with the word of God, but it's not true that it is binding upon us. And it also is true, and I think this is more accurate, that it does signal a state government's disrespect for God in general, which is a moral issue, because all authority is given by God to government. You can read that in Romans 13, verse 1. But don't confuse the symbolic representation of God in a monument or a plaque or something like that with the real issue, which is society's contempt for or apathy toward God himself. These are two different things. One is the symbolic representation of what you think is important, and the other one is the actual contempt that society has, the immoral contempt that society has for God himself. Here's another one, whether or not the In God We Trust motto, which is currently our national motto, remains on our coinage or currency or, you know, as part of our national display of patriotism and so forth. This is not a moral issue in itself. The reason is because God never required this to be our national motto. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where God says any government that exists has to say, In God We Trust, as a national motto. True, taking it out does signal an underlying disrespect or contempt for providential oversight and God's governing leadership. But respect and honor for God doesn't rest upon, is not defined by a national motto by itself. If Congress can adopt something, then they can unadopt something. Okay? If they can make laws about mottos and things like that, well, then they can unmake those laws too. These are decisions that people make. And where we differentiated it earlier is to say that there are decisions that people can make, but there's also decisions that God himself has made already. We need to know the difference between the two. These are decisions of men in regarding a national model, not mandates or moral requirements of God, unless, of course, God said otherwise. Now, if I can go into God's word and find out that it did say that every government must have as its motto, In God We Trust, well, now that's a moral issue. Now a government has to have that, or it becomes an immoral government. Another one would be the Pledge of Allegiance, specifically the under God part of the Pledge of Allegiance. Maybe you should know this, that it wasn't until 1954 that that was adopted by Congress at the urging of President Dwight D. Eisenhower because of the threat of communism. Originally, the Pledge of Allegiance was written or really solidified in 1892, and this is how it read. I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That was our Pledge of Allegiance for a number of years. The of the United States of America was not added until 1923, and the pledge itself not formally adopted by Congress until 1942. My point here is that whether the under God phrase is included or removed may be personally offensive to you or me, or to Christians in general, it's not a moral issue because God doesn't require that. True, again, it does signal a departure from God's leadership and oversight, but it's not a moral issue by itself. In fact, if you think about it, we don't need some under God phrase in our Pledge of Allegiance to tell us whether a nation is under God or not, because technically, as the Bible teaches, that's a moral teaching, all nations are under God in that they all answer to him. They are all given their authority by him, and they are all under his power. Here's another one that is a big deal, prayer in school. I have actually literally had Christians tell me that this is something that needs to happen. This is something that we need to stand behind and get behind as a church or as Christians, and this is a huge controversy. The United States Supreme Court in 1962 declared that school-led or school-sponsored prayer is not allowed in schools. Private prayer, they said, is allowed, provided that it is done silently, does not disrupt others, and does not subject other students to peer pressure. I'm not really sure what that last one means. Sounds a bit subjective to me. How would you determine that? But anyway, that's what they said. So here's the thing. While prayer itself is a moral issue, because it is required by God and necessary for our worship of God. We can't take prayer out of our worship of God and still have worship. Because it is absolutely intrinsically involved in that worship, and God says, I not only want you to pray, but you need to pray, that's a moral issue. But prayer in a school setting is a different scenario. It's not a moral issue because now we're forcing where we do practice that exercise of prayer. Now we're forcing our decision as to when to pray into the equation and turning it into what we think is a moral issue on that part. Now, let me say, you may be passionately defensive about, you know, prayer in school and your right to pray in school or at work or whatever, and I'm not saying that you can't be that passionately involved in that. What I'm saying, though, is you can't turn this into a decree of God scenario because God never decreed that prayer must be led in school. Prayer is a privilege and a requirement of Christians. It's not something that ought to be conducted by anyone who is not a Christian. Here's the question I would pose to you then. Are you really saying that God is asking non-Christian teachers to lead prayers over students who are themselves not Christians? And can we condone that kind of arrangement? Because now we're starting to define who prays and what is the content of prayer and what is prayer for and so on. And we're doing it rather haphazardly when we start going down that path. So if you're asking me, is prayer a moral issue? Absolutely. But if you're asking me if prayer in school is a moral issue, I'm going to say that's a social issue and not something that is demanded by God in that setting. Now, here's an interesting one, and I'll show you why it's interesting in just a minute, and that regards our civil liberties as per the Bill of Rights, which is otherwise the first 10 amendments of the Constitution. Please tell me you all knew that, right? Okay, so that's like political science 101, day one. You should know that, all right? So this is regards the protections of the United States Constitution for American citizen. But it's not requirements by God. This is an issue of citizens' rights, not moral rights, except for really one phrase within the First Amendment, and that says Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion is the discussion at hand there. So, as it stands, we have a constitutional right as Americans to practice free exercise of speech and religion. This is protected by the law of the land. But if Congress were to rescind that right, it doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change what we do. Our personal moral responsibility doesn't depend upon and is not defined by a man-made law. By the way, Constitution of the United States, as much as I appreciate it and respect it, it is still a man-made decree. But if Congress were to ever make it illegal to worship God or to gather in His name or to teach His word, well, that becomes a moral issue. And the reason why is because God has, as a moral injunction, if you will, God has compelled us and told us and directed us to do those things in order to serve Him. God requires those, and there's no government that has the authority to legislate otherwise. That doesn't mean that a government won't try or won't be successful in passing legislation. What it means is they have no right to do that. They're acting illegitimately. It's not a right based on citizenship, this right to worship God, not a right based on citizenship in America. Ultimately, it's really about our citizenship in the kingdom of God. That transcends or overrides any social rights, civil rights, Bill of Rights, any other rights that you have in society. As a case in point, in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the Jewish council forbid any teaching in Jesus' name regarding Peter and John and the apostles there. And really, that was an immoral decision because it violated the direct teaching of God and also Jesus' divine nature as God. Violated those. It's immoral that they should have they did make that decision. And so Peter responds in Acts 5:29 and says, we must obey God rather than men. Christians have a moral responsibility to worship, to assemble, and to teach God's law regardless of what man says. Moral laws, remember, always transcend social laws or man-made laws. All right. So I realize that we're witnessing a moral deterioration of our country, and honestly, it grieves me to watch that. But we need to know what we're fighting for, what's worth fighting for, and what's not, or what God requires and what he doesn't. And Christians, or those who think that they're Christians, may be up in arms over some of the issues that come up, but that's not our real focus. Those things are distracting to us. What we ought to be focusing on is Christian character, personal morality, discipleship, and upholding sound doctrine. For example, if you're upset because a Ten Commandments plaque was removed from a Capitol building, but you're passive about your personal obedience to God's commandments, you've got things completely backwards. You should be upset that you're not abiding by God's commands, not whether there's a monument or plaque at the state building or not. Okay? In other words, we're told in 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4, by this we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments, not if we post them, not if we have a monument for them, not if the state government honors that, regardless of any of that, this is what we are told to do. Remember, it's not the government's right to uphold our Christian values. That's our responsibility. So just think about what's going on and how you're responding to what's going on. Take that seriously. If you're upset because "In God We Trust" may be removed from our coinage and currency and as our national motto, but you yourself are not demonstrating trust in God. Through your prayer and study and fellowship, through your dependence upon his strength, following his will and so on, well, then you've got things completely backward. It doesn't matter whether or not our country keeps that "In God We Trust" as a motto. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you trust God? What matters is your decision to trust God based on your faith in him. Or if you're upset that the "under God" phrase may be removed from the Pledge of Allegiance, but you're not upset that your own heart is not under God, in his under his submission, or under his obedience, I should say, and submissive to him, well, then you've got this entirely backward. The highest pledge of allegiance that any Christian could make is not to his country or to his flag, but rather to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when there is a conflict between our country and our Lord, well, we have always got to pledge allegiance to our Lord most of all. That's where our highest allegiance is. If that bothers our, patriots and the Constitution and any other, social advocate, well, so be it. But that's just the way it has to be if we're going to be Christians. But you have to take that personally. If you're upset that prayer is not being offered in a secular institution, by those who have no right to offer that prayer in the first place, but you don't pray or you don't believe in the power of prayer, you've got things completely backwards. You should be concerned about your own prayer life, not whether or not a secular teacher is leading prayer in a classroom, or maybe some child is leading prayer in classroom. That's really irrelevant with respect to what prayer is to be all about, and especially your prayer. You've got things backward. If you're all defensive about civil liberties, but you're negligent in your Christian responsibilities to God, well, then you've got things backwards. God is not interested in the Bill of Rights. Yeah, I just said that. What he's interested in is his son's gospel. The question comes down to, what are you interested in? What are you going to defend most of all? And I'll say this too, and we've got some gun rights advocates in this room, myself being one of them. But let me just say this, that there's a lot of publicity for this Second Amendment rights to own and carry a gun. But what about owning the name of Jesus Christ and carrying his message? That should be a higher priority to us than our weaponry. As much as I love to defend our Second Amendment rights, my priority lies not with guns or with free speech or things like that. My priority has to be, as a Christian, to uphold what is morally right, not just what is socially right or constitutionally right. Now, in case anyone wonders, I'm not suggesting that we should just shrug shoulders and be indifferent toward what's happening in our country, that we shouldn't grieve for our country, that we shouldn't pray for our country. We should be aware. We should grieve, honestly. We should be praying. But I need to clarify who we are and what we're doing, not as American citizens, which involves numerous faiths, numerous beliefs, numerous creeds, some of which are extremely immoral, but rather as Christians, where we have one faith, one belief, one gospel, one Lord, and that doesn't ever change. Government and society does have the power to make your life very unhappy. There's no question of that. But it does not have the power to legislate morality. It never ever will have that power. Even if it thinks it has that power, it doesn't have that power. It can't tell you what is right or wrong, absolutely. We go to God for that. We don't go to the Supreme Court. We don't go to our governing authorities. We don't go to our president. We don't even go to our local governing figures there. We go to God Himself for that. Government and society can change laws that make what we are required to do by God difficult or even illegal. In such cases, we must obey God rather than men. But we're not there yet. And until we are to comply, even to our own hurt, to those governing authorities, because this is what God requires of us. It is immoral, as in against God's holy divinely revealed word. It is immoral for us to rebel selfishly against our government. In other words, for selfish reasons. Oh, back to Starbucks and the red, undecorated coffee cups, the alleged war on Christmas. Well, even if Starbucks did wage war on Christmas, there's nothing immoral about that. Because Christmas was never mandated by God in the first place. I challenge you, go into your Bible and find the Christmas celebration, tradition, anything having to do with that being mandated by God. It's just not there. But if Starbucks or any company or society itself or the U.S. government itself declares war on Christians, well, now that's a different story. Now that becomes a moral issue. And I might remind those companies or powers that be of what happened in Acts 5 when Gamaliel advised the council, the Jewish council, concerning the apostles whom they had arrested and charged, "You shall not teach this name anymore in this area." And this is what Gamaliel said. He said, "I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God Himself." It is my firm belief, I can't prove this to you absolutely, but it's my firm belief that anytime someone declares war on God's church, God is going to step in. I don't mean that He's going to step in right away, but He's going to end that scenario. He's going to bring an end to that. We may suffer a bit in the meanwhile, but you've got to be sure, as I get to alluding to my lesson this morning,